mentioned, normally our holidays are the times everybody takes off to go back, and so it's kind of fun that everybody gathers now. This is kind of an unusual thing. I don't think it's ever happened in the 20 years that we've been doing this. So it's really fun to see you guys here this morning. This is really exciting. And Gregory was just wanted to say something before we start. And I think the other thing that's happening, we'll do more of this at the end. As we were singing this morning, I was thinking these were almost the best Christmas carols that we sang this morning, because they were so specific about the overabundance of love that the Father has. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So I know that we have lots of testimonies we could give. I know they're bubbling up. I feel it. So we'll get Gregor to start now, and then we'll end with some stories of this amazing reckless love that has wrestled us to the ground. Gregory.
Well, Isabella is doing much, much better, and she wanted me to thank everyone for the prayers and for the cleanup of the house. We're still doing it. We're about 85%, 90% there, but it's long, and she's really grateful for that cleanup, because without it, well, I don't know what I would have done. And even when she returned home from the hospital, it was still quite a mess, so she wanted everyone to know her thanks.
Awesome. God bless her.
Yes. God bless her.
We're looking forward to great things in 2019.
Yes.
So we're going to keep praying. Well, this is fourth Sunday of Advent, and our pseudo Advent wreath is represented by the four candles on your notes. That's as close as we got this year. But anyway, those are candles supposedly in there. And but this is really exciting. We've been going through, looking at in our booklet on the passage out of Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, which, you know, based and was inspired by the song we sang, Humble King. And so I just want to read this paragraph I've written here at the beginning as we come in this morning, because I'm thinking it's Humble King offering us his love, this week we're specifically looking at. Who ever heard of such a thing? A kingdom where the lord of the manor and supreme ruler would be so utterly committed to lavishing all within his domain with love, so much so that he'd be willing even to offer his only son in an all-out effort to convince his subjects of the sincerity and purity of his efforts, and adopt them to boot, and royalify, I know it drives you, because some people crazy that I make up these words, but royalify them too, talk about an extreme makeover, voila, the high mystery that is our God, the ardent lover that is his son, and the intimate ally that is his spirit. See, when we talk about reckless love, we probably still can't find language that really describes what it is that God did on our behalf to come for us and to do in us and through us what he did and what he is still doing on a moment-by-moment basis. Mm-hmm. Our language just fails us for that. So I was reading our passage out of The Message, the Eugene Peterson one, and I liked it, but I had to tweak it, and so this is how I adapted it. The king's son lived a selfless, obedient life and died a selfless, obedient death. Because of his obedience, the king honored him beyond anyone or anything ever, so that we will acknowledge him, bowing in worship before the Son, and calling out in selfless, obedient praise. This is the calling. This is the message of Christmas. And so I want to say, I really love the phrase, and this is what Peterson used, selfless, obedient. And so Jesus is our example. This is what he came to do. As Keith was saying, I mean, what a shock that it's not what we would have done. If we wanted to introduce the King of the universe, the Lord, the Savior of the world, we wouldn't have done it that way, to choose to have him born in the lowliest of circumstances as an infant. And it's wonderful to have Esme here this morning. She's our youngest infant. Yep.
And Don, think of that, the creator of everything, that created everything, came, when you look at Esme, and you see how well, perfect, and so dependent upon all of us.
Right.
Dependent on care for, because couldn't do anything at that stage.
Absolutely.
And he was the creator of everything.
That's right.
He came and started.
So that's so. This is why, you know, and I've mentioned this before, but the word, the Greek word that they used for this infant birth was the word scandalon, which is where we get scandal. It was scandalous to the Jews that God would do something so demeaning as come to earth in that fashion. They just, and then the most humble of all, I mean, born basically in like a cave slash barn on a cold night with no provision, and Joseph was the midwife, poor guy, I don't know how he managed that, with no light and no anything. But anyway, God did this thing, and so in the midst of those circumstances, this is our infant king. This is the one who has come and that has redeemed us. I'm really enjoying this Christmas season, the various versions of the song, Mary, Did You Know? And I don't know if you've heard the group Pentatonix, but they do an amazing version of Mary, Did You Know? It's just so gorgeous. The words are amazing. And so this is the king. This is the one here on the fourth Sunday of Advent, this 23rd day of December. And so I want to just look at three things briefly, because I think we have stories to tell that are better than anything I could say. But using selfless obedience, Jesus lived a selfless, obedient life as an example to us to live a selfless, obedient life. He introduced the kingdom. He showed us what the kingdom was like, the Father's kingdom, when he came. It messed everybody's minds up. As a matter of fact, in the 21st century, it continues to mess people up when they think of how could the kingdom operate in this way? That it was love that sent Jesus, that it was love that he imparted to us, that it was this adoption of love, and then this superabundant, uberabundant life of love that he has given us with the promise of an eternity in the presence of love itself. It's just like, you can only think about it so long and then your brain starts to smoke. So you gotta, we have to talk about it and then we have to kind of move on because it's just too heavy to even think about how amazing this really is. But a selfless, obedient life. We live in a culture that is anything but selfless. We're encouraged, by you deserve a break today, to, go ahead, you deserve it. You can have it all. I mean, there are so many ads, so many commercials, so much of opulence and luxury that is, we're told, go ahead, because, no one's going to do it for you, and this is yours. And we even have branches of the church now who are trying to sell this message that nothing is too big, nothing is too extravagant, nothing is too luxurious. God wants you to have it all. He wants you to be billionaires and all the rest of that silliness. And so we're living in a society where selflessness is really not the message of the day. And the loudest noises are not the ones who are selfless, but the selfishness of our day is pretty incredible.
Amen.
Everybody wants everything for themselves. And so, we go shopping on Black Friday, if you were so inclined. And, but we basically beat each other up to get in the door first. I mean, people have been sent to the ER every Black Friday. I mean, I just think that's ridiculous. We're buying Christmas presents and we're willing to hurt somebody to get what they've got. And I don't know if you remember the movie Christmas with the Cranks. But do you remember when she's going for the final ham and there's two ladies racing down the aisle trying to get to the last ham for Christmas? And anyway, it's a pretty hilarious movie. I like watching it.
I get 7 or 8 offers for credit, up to $50,000 every week.
You're so amazing, David.
I feel rich.
I'll talk to you later. That's great. We can make a deal.
I can give them your address.
Oh. No, please don't fail me. So I got an email from a king in Nairobi.
Oh, of course you did. Of course you did.
So, you know, but so every message that we hear, and plus everything that comes out of us, right? Everything that's in our hearts, it's our old nature, and it wants me first. It wants everything the best for me. I mean, too bad for you. And we couch it in all kinds of language to try to make it look nicer and sound nicer. But if we only did, as Horace said earlier, you know, if we love one another, it's because God loved us first and he put his love in us. Because we are, in our brokenness and in our fallenness, we can be pretty selfish. And so this selfless life that Jesus modeled for us, you know, and because we live in a self-centered society, I think the idea of living a selfless life feels like prison. It feels like, man, I'll never be happy again. I'll never have anything that's worth anything ever again because I have to give it all away. Only we have this reckless love of the universe that pursues us and chases us until we are the last one found. Mm-hmm. And he keeps doing it. So the more we give away, the more he searches us out, and the more he provides, and the more he gives and gives and gives. And so I think this selfless life that Jesus offered, the abundance has no end. And then the second point, a selfless, obedient death. Jesus had every reason to call down 10,000 angels.
Right.
And destroy everybody in his path because he was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He knew that eventually every knee would bow in honor and worship to him. He did not have to go to the cross. He could have said, my will be done. I'm not doing this. I know you think this is a great idea, Dad, but I don't want to do this and I'm out of here. But in the midst of his prayer, he said, if there's any way,
that's how you take this cup.
But if not, not my will, yours. So Jesus, again, modeled this selfless, obedient life. And then he modeled a selfless, obedient death. And I think for us, because we live in the self-centered, everything is self-driven. Now we have self-driven cars and all the rest of it. We're really going crazy on this thing. Watch out for drones flying in, by the way.
In France.
This selfless, obedient death, I think for us, it is death in the sense of giving up our rights.
Right.
And, you know, we feel like we have so many rights. We have so much that is due to us that it really feels like giving them up, allowing somebody to cut me off in traffic or get in the door ahead of me, or take the last ham, or whatever it is, feels like I'm dying sometimes. You know, it's like, oh, I can't believe it. I mean, life will never be worth it again because somebody got first, or somebody got most, or somebody got more recognition, or whatever it is. And so I think a big part of selfless, obedient death for us is to recognize and to be comfortable with being, as John Wimber used to say years ago, God is calling a faceless army. So that it's not the superheroes, it's not the megastars. You know, and when I was early on in my Christian life, we would often say, wouldn't it be wonderful if God could save such and such an actor or such a famous person? What a testimony. You know, but afterwards I thought, you know, I think the real testimony is all the nobodies that God saves.
Right.
And all the nobodies he invests his love and eternity in. So that the least expected, the ones who are clay pots that are utilitarian but aren't shiny, aren't the decorative ornamental pieces that you display in your home, they're the ones you use every day for washing and cooking and preparing meals and doing that kind of stuff. And that's who God chooses. That's who we are, for the most part. There might be some shining stars here. But, you know, we shine out of the glory that has been placed in us. And so the selfless, obedient death, I think, that we get to live, really a lot of the death feels like, you know, how many times have we been embarrassed or someone's been embarrassed and you've heard them say, I died 1,000 deaths. Have you ever died 1,000 deaths?
No.
Only one.
Trust me, I've lived a few of those experiences where it's just like, you know, you kind of hope the floor would open up and swallow you. There's no recovering from that mess. But, you know, anyway, but it's amazing. You know, we die 1,000 deaths and we keep living. So it's, you know, how we manage to do these things, I really don't know. And then the third point, a selfless, obedient praise. This amazing passage in Philippians 2. So since this is our fourth Sunday of Advent, and then we're moving into Christmas season, which begins on the 25th of December, and then we have 12 days of Christmas. So don't even think about taking your shoes down before the 12th day of Christmas, because that's important. So Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Let's just read this passage one more time here. Paul says to the church at Philippi, to his believers, to people who love him and look up to him as their pastor, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Huh. It's amazing. Wasn't that the first century he had to say that to them as believers? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. I wonder why he had to say that. Or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests. So we're allowed to take care of our own interests. Not only to your own interests,
right,
but also to the interests of others.
Right.
In other words, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Paul says, because of that, because of his selfless, obedient life and death, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, the one that we've been worshiping this morning. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This passage is so important for us because the provision to live this life is not just that we've been given life, which would already be jaw-dropping and beyond description, but we are still pursued by the ardent love of the Son every day, every moment. And not only that, we're given the intimate ally of the Holy Spirit, whose purpose, whose joy, whose fulfillment is bringing glory to the Father through a bunch of clay pots. We're assembled this morning at 287 Kingsman Drive, Newport News. God's crazy, reckless love looks down, sees people who the world would say have nothing to offer. And he says, I'm going to invest my very Son, his love, for eternity in those people. I'm going to adopt them, and they're going to be called by my name. And I'm going to give them glory. And they're going to go from one glory to the next glory. How are they going to do that? By living selfless, obedient lives? By accepting a selfless, obedient death? And by offering up selfless, obedient praise. Mm-hmm. You know, our natures that we're born with, the sinful natures that we're born with, that God has eradicated for us, don't want any praise anywhere at any time unless it's me. Right? I mean, we want that praise. That's what's in us. We want to be recognized. We want to be first. We want to be the best. And so living selfless, obedient praise honoring God for what he has done, and not only what he's done, but what he's doing. What he's doing this morning, the joy and the love that was expressed here this morning, as we've already talked about. Seeing new faces and old faces, well, familiar faces, not old faces.
Thank you.
We don't have any old faces here. Or strike that from the tape. But seeing people that we love, and seeing families united, and seeing people coming home and being united so we can hug on their necks is such an exciting thing, because God has planted love in our hearts for one another. And we're excited to see new people. And we're excited to blow out the back wall of Jeff's house. Oh, is he here? Sorry. Jeff will be gone a bit. You won't know the difference.
Yeah,
and so we can add new places.
Apartment.
So, you know, here on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we're looking at the humble King offering us his love. It's so overwhelming, as we've talked about, that there's no way we're going to hold it to ourselves. If we ponder it for any length of time, we're going to explode. We've got to share it. How do you hold in something as amazing as that? You know? So we have to share it, because it just spills over. It just keeps spilling over. And so on this, what is really our Christmas Sunday, this fourth Sunday of Advent, we have a celebration of love. And so, no, I think it would be really great for us to take the next few minutes and let's share some stories of how God has shown love. And I love what Keith pointed out. No more regrets. No more woulda, coulda, shoulda.
Right.
We don't need to go there, because what God has done has so banished that. You know, and I love the verse in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the image I've always had, which I shared with you at least a dozen times, if not more, but it's like we're standing on the shore at the beach, and there's a little pile of sand in front of us that represents all our sin. And we confess our sin to the Father. And the Father calls out a tidal wave that sweeps us and the beach so clean. What are the chances of finding those grains of sand that represented our sin?
Yeah.
None. As far as he's concerned, it's done. And we were talking in kinship, and you know, reminded me of the old country gospel song. You know, God, the people they're talking, and then in the chorus, God says, "What sins are you talking about?" Because he's taken care of that.
Right.
And so we don't have to regret. So I'd like us to just focus this morning, if you've got stories, I know we're all bursting with them, of how you've experienced God's love for you, specifically, if you've got a specific incident this year. How has God shown you his love? Mm-hmm. So anybody, let's just share some stuff. If it doesn't come out on the tape, it's okay. Now, let's encourage one another, because I know we have. Gregory's already shared an amazing story that it's obvious God loves in all these circumstances. Any others?
I'm going to read first.
Please.
I can get through without crying.
Okay. We have tissues, I think.
In December last year, on the 11th of December, my husband passed away with ALS. And so this year, I thought, you know, we have Bible study on Tuesday nights, and I thought I should just stay home. It's been a sad day, and as much as we try to not make it sad, and we talk about the nice things and the funny things he did, it was still an overwhelming day. But I went ahead and went to Bible study, and my great niece was expecting a baby, and she was now 2 weeks overdue, and she'd been in labor for 3 days, and we thought, you know, we were worried, and we kept waiting for this baby to be born, and at 7:44 was the moment of Herb's death, and at 7:58 I got a text from my niece, and that great-great-nephew had been born, and I just thought, Lord, what an overwhelming way of telling me that you love me.
Yeah.
In spite of all the things that had happened,
yeah,
he still loved me, and this was his way of showing me.
That's great.
So, and my brother had passed away on the 15th of December, so this was my niece's father. And I was celebrating the same way, feeling the love of God, you know, that particular time. Amazing.
That's awesome.
How God works.
Thank you for sharing that. Yeah. Anybody else? I know we've got tons of tired, like, where do I start?
A recent thing just kind of just came across this week. You know, my parents passed away in 2016 and 2017. My father first and my mother. And this week, just this last week, they dedicated a park in their memory in the town where they lived. And it's, you know, Lawrence Park, which is kind of neat. You know, it's kind of a semi-sweet type thing to think of, you know, having a park named after them, and it just gave them a message that, you know, we're remembered. We're not just remembered by people, we're remembered by God.
Yeah. That's sweet.
I gave the testimony earlier about the sale of our house in the spring, and that was just a miracle and everything, and I've done that before. That's probably the greatest thing for us in a way this year. But just yesterday, we've been praying for a week or so, and our daughter and her family would be able to get here. And her husband has had a number of back operations, and traveling is not easy for him. And our daughter Denny was just telling us last night that he was just able to get back on some medicine that he hadn't been able to get for some time, and they had a 12-hour trip or so down here from Indiana, and he did just fine. And he did just fine. And they had clear weather all the way and everything. It was a good trip. And so we're just blessed that they're here and they're in good health and they're comfortable. Thank you, Lord.
Yes. That's right. Thank you.
Anybody else seen any evidences of God's love this year?
We have a miracle baby around here somewhere.
Yes, he's over there.
I think God.
About 9 months ago, I was warned that we'd be a grandpa again. Minor complications when she decided to join as well, but she seemed to have taken care of those problems.
That's right. God's in.
Amen.
Jane, was it?
Yeah. I guess for me this past year, God's shown his love to me by growth and pruning. And, just walking you through hard times and making you somehow learn how to be more holy, righteous, like him. And that is definitely a way he shows his love to us, and how to grow in him and how to have his peace and contentment through it, and to learn, to continually learn. That is love.
Yeah.
It's a father's love, you know.
And it's interesting, you use the word, you know, in context of love, pruning.
Oh, yes.
You know, and, you know, how many of us know that? You know, sometimes his pruning is the kindest love he could offer us, even though pruning is never a fun experience. But at the same time, we recognize how amazing it really is. Yeah.
I went for my yearly checkup this week. And my doctor, of course, at my age, and she said, I'm doing remarkably well. And I think back to 15 years ago when they told me they didn't think I had 2 months even with the melanoma. Mm-hmm. And there was not a treatment. And I think back, I've never been sick from any of it. It's like I feel that I walk like the Lord's carrying me around in his hand all the time. And the other gift that I feel that I was given, and when I tell David I think it's a gift and it makes me feel special, he said yes, and I need to get on the special bus. but I feel that I truly was given a gift that when I look at people, I don't know how to explain it, but I really love them. Even a stranger, when I see them, it's like I think I know them, and I love them, and it, you wind up hugging people behind, you know, at the counter, at the Walmart, at shopping in a store, just because you can see the love of God in them. Even if they don't know it, you can see it.
Mm-hmm. She has to be sanitized whenever we leave
Walmart. But it, and I think it's a gift. I mean,
yeah. You can even see God and Dave, I bet you.
Well,
but she doesn't love me. She showed everybody else.
But true, that was also a gift because when David and I met, and I'm sorry to say that we didn't talk about our religious backgrounds or anything. We just kind of met, and that was it. You know, we just liked each other immediately.
You know how bars are.
I felt that, you know, then to find out that he had such a strong background and had all the same values that I did. The only one that I was interested in when I first met him was if he cared about pets, like dogs or not, but children. But after that, I realized that he had that same love and knowledge for the Lord. So that was a gift that also. So I feel like every day
you guys are a great witness to all of us. You're a gift to this congregation. Thank you, Lord.
And this congregation is a real gift to us. Every one of you have blessed us.
You walk
Since
in and your
been
heart
been
overflows when you
yes,
see everybody.
It does.
We
yes,
all,
it does.
I think
yep.
everybody feels the same.
Thank you, Lord.
Yep.
This year has just been a miracle for Tammy and I. Just really. And how there's been different stages in our marriage. And like the first month, Tammy was ready to go back home. really, it's like,
and
what?
Don't forget, I was ready for her to come back.
Yeah,
too.
Exactly. And
who did I marry? Huh?
And over the years, you know, she has stood by me, and you know, and the rest of her family as well has been there, and through the hard times, emotionally, socially, as I've dealt with things. And moving out here was from Nevada, moving out to this place, going from a place that was a desert, that was dry and dreary, and we had spent a lot of time and a lot of energy in people there. And the love from the people there had began to dwindle for us, to where it was almost non-existent. A church that we had served in for over a decade, we had to go to another church to visit some friends at their church, and it was their pastor who called us up and prayed for us as we were moving out here. Our own home church didn't even do that, didn't send us out or anything. But through all of this, dealing with the running to, going around the mountain, you know, for 40 years of being like that. Don and Sue, the congregation here, as you mentioned, people here who stood by Tammy and loved on her, knowing the stuff that she had been through, but then you guys not giving up. And it's a testament to God's love and His grace and His mercy that you would not necessarily overlook my stuff, but that you would be there and be a help. But this year was a miracle because there's been a declination in my health and becoming weak physically, lethargic, not able to do anything, becoming indifferent in a lot of places. And while there were certain places where there was progress, this was just a major hindrance. I would fall asleep at work. I'd be on a tractor, on a backhoe.
Oh, my God.
And, I, you know, when I would stop, I could feel it coming on. I would stop and put the brake on and just sit there. Or I'd be out on the tractor in the parking lot and, throw, you know, with the spray tank, killing things. And I'd fall asleep for 15 minutes.
I do that at church.
Yeah. It's more like an hour and a half. But then, you know, anytime I was home, it was like I'd just sit down and, you know, Don and Sid will be over to their house, and it's like, I'm going over here. So the miracle was, I went to our general practitioner, and my blood pressure was just continually going up, no matter what we did. No matter, I was on 6 medications for blood pressure, and finally, you know, she said, "Okay, I'm going to send you to a nephrologist, who's the one that studies kidneys and adrenal glands." And when I talked with him, when we talked with him, and Tammy told him all of the stuff that she saw and what was going on, he gave a specific diagnosis. He said, "This is what I think it is. Adrenal adenoma. This is what I think it is, but we have to do all the tests." So over the course of a year, roughly, just a battery of tests, blood tests, urinalysis, CT scans, ultrasounds, MRIs, and more blood tests, and more, and just again and again, stripping away of drugs and the addition of another drug, and getting to this pinpoint, and going to UVA and having these specific blood tests to see what was happening with my adrenal glands. And it turned, you know, I had a tumor in one of the adrenal glands, and it was causing this major imbalance. And but to be able to have gone to my GP, then to go to the nephrologist, and then he sent me to this endocrinologist, and this program at UVA, where they performed the test, and then had to do it again because I was built weird, or maybe the insurance covers. I don't know. But and then the surgeon. And the ability, and then over the course of what last, well, since September, just the energy has come back. The gregarious guy that I was when I was 5 is starting to emerge. You know, I mean, I talked to everybody. You know, we went out to dinner last night. I'm talking, you know, in my broken Spanish to the guy that was making our guacamole. And, you know, people going in, you know, coming through the door. And,
even said hello to me when I came in yesterday.
Yeah. I wasn't sleeping. You know, Mom thought that I didn't like her or something. You know, well. Sorry. But because I was just so, you know, like, comatose all the time.
But praise God, there was a lot of body.
Yeah,
a lot of body prayer for you.
Just praying, and God, the example of love in action.
Yes.
Seeing God's love in
action. God's hand. We're glad you're back, by the way.
Yes.
Well,
what was your name again?
More or less.
Yeah.
But Sue gets my jokes.
We're glad you're back. We're glad you're back, but now shut up.
Okay.
Is there one more story? One more? Oh, two more, all right? Who
first?
You first.
I was going to say that Anderson's volunteering in my classroom. Love is patient and kind, and that's what we are to those kids.
Man, that's great.
Yeah.
Liz?
Just two little events that happened while she was in the NICU that showed me that God was there, even though I was kind of angry.
Yeah.
Okay, not gonna cry. She had been in the NICU for a few days, and was it the day I had been discharged? I think it was the day I was discharged from the hospital, so I was gonna have to leave her there, and I was just like, that was the hardest thing for him. But, sorry.
No,
On my way downstairs, there was this woman in the elevator. And I could just feel this, I could just feel the Spirit of God in her. And so I looked at her and I said, I don't remember what I said, but I feel like, I felt like God told me to ask her to pray for me. And so I said, I don't know what I said to her, but somehow something happened. And she ended up praying for me, and she like took Esme's name, and she was just like, she just hugged me and she prayed for me right in the hallway after we got out of the elevator. And it was just like when I was feeling like, God, what the heck are you doing? Yeah. Like, why would you not let me take my baby home? And he just, I'm sorry. He just showed me, you know, I'm here, you know, and like, there's all these people praying for you. And you know, I got it under control, and, you know, I still didn't trust him, but, you know, it made me feel like his presence was there. And then, actually, I think this other thing happened first. I'm sorry, my brain is not good with, like, remembering the series of events properly, but before I left, I just remember putting my hand on her and saying, God, please watch over her. And then I got this image in my head of God setting an angel just over her bed. And it was just like when I left her, you know, it was extremely hard just to walk out that door, but it was this sense of peace at the same time that, you know, these people are professionals. They know how to take care of her better than I can right now. You know, she needs to be here. And just the image of the angel just being around her, and she was so peaceful. She didn't cry once. The entire time that I was there with her, and I couldn't pick her up or anything the first few days, she was just peaceful. Like, she didn't cry. She was just, you know, at peace. And all these other, you know, babies were crying around her. And she was just, you know... So, I mean, nice. Even though it really sucked, it was like this, it was like I knew that God was there, and I knew that he was in control, even though I kind of had this attitude with him at the time.
He understands our attitudes.
Yeah. And which I actually never really experienced that like that before, you know, like having that kind of frustration at God like that. You know, I've been frustrated with him before, but not in that consistent, like, I want my baby to come home and you didn't let me kind of a thing. So, you know, that's, and the other testimony, I guess, has been that she has been just the sweetest baby. You know, she sleeps so well at night, and she barely cries. And when she does cry, she's easily consoled. And it's just, she's just a very sweet angel baby. She really is.
Awesome.
So that's awesome. A blessing.
That's wonderful. Well, see, what's so wonderful about these testimonies is it's not because everything just moves along and it's so beautiful and everything is wonderful and there's never ever an issue, there's never a hiccup, and there's never a bump in the road or an obstacle or a setback. It's in the midst of the very reality of our lives that God meets us, and he's showing us his faithfulness and his goodness and that abundance. It's not because it's without pain, and it's not because we don't have an attitude sometimes, or, you know, we have issues that we have to deal with, and it's in the midst of those things. That's the gritty love the Father has for us. Mm-hmm. It's not because we're always so sweet and kind, like we look on Sunday morning and you think there's never been a negative thought ever crossed your mind. You know, God knows better than that. He knows where we live. And yet he loves us in the midst of that and chooses us and completes us in the midst of all our ups and all our downs, because he's the eternal Father. He's the lover of our souls, my favorite expression. And,
yes,
you know, and he loves us into eternity. As I said in my email yesterday, if you notice that Jesus, by his crucifixion and death and resurrection, he kissed us to life. And it wasn't by accident. It wasn't like an impulsive thing that he didn't really know what he was doing. That was his end game. That's what he came to do. That's what he accomplished. And he does it in us all the time. He renews his mercies to us every day. And so, because we've got this abundance that we'll never ever end up completely talking about, you know, this is the joy that we have at Christmas, and Christmas is every day, of course, because we know this love that has captured us. So I want to pray for us as we close up here. We have lots of celebrating to do during this week. Gwen?
I think Anna's husband wanted to share something with us.
Oh, sorry. I thought you were... Raise your hand, Brent.
My miracle is, as you can see, we started trying with that. We got married. Been over a year, still nothing. You know, like, part of me, like, is it not meant to be? You know, we even thought about maybe going to a doctor to see with myself or her. And it was just months after months of, like, no luck, you know, hoping, like, oh, you know, it might happen this month. Might be pregnant. It just took so long, and I kind of, you know, like, felt hopeless. But, you know, we just kept on trying and asked God, what do I need to do? What do I need to sacrifice? What do I need to do for us to conceive? And, you know, just one afternoon at work, she did something special in the book, read the book, and come to find out she was pregnant.
Yeah.
That was the best miracle, besides meeting her.
That probably wouldn't have happened.
It was, you know.
And it's always good timing, too, because I was so sick.
Yeah.
Like, so sick. In the back of my head, I'm thinking, how am I going to go to work being this sick? And as soon as I started work, I went through a place.
Awesome.
Yeah, and then how important it is for me to be, you know, with my baby. And then I'm right when I'm due is just enough time to fill up the rest of the school year. So that with maternity leave.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll have all of that plus the summertime before I have to go
and they burned up
the center.
You threw up one time.
That's what happens to work.
No,
the planning.
I throw up every morning before I have to go to work.
Just the thought of going to work.
Yeah. So again, you know,
yeah,
so many, and I know we have many, many stories we could still keep telling, and you know, and obviously we need to be telling these stories we need to express them. We need to say it out loud. Because it's one thing to think about it, but actually saying it out is part of this selfless, obedient praise that we're recognizing verbally, out loud, hearing ourselves saying it, and others are hearing us saying it, that, you know, this is how God has shown his love to me. And it's through all kinds of circumstances, you know, from the best to the worst, and God leads us through. And so... And I think it's interesting. We began our testimonies, and we were talking about God meeting us in moments of death and losing, and we ended with talking about the newborn babies and the newborn baby yet to come. That's an awesome transition, I think.
Yes.
So let's pray this morning as we continue celebrating this amazing season. Father, we don't even have words to talk about what you've done in us and how much you've shown your love and your faithfulness and your provision to us. And you don't prevent the bad stuff. But boy, you sure meet us there, and you grow us up, and you form us and shape us.
Yeah.
And as we look around this room, we see people shining like that gold, with that gold that you filled up the cracks and filled up our broken disc with. And we bless you for the fellowship that is ours, so that we know as we walk these days and months and years of our lives, that you constantly meet us. You're always there for us. And the only times we're in total desolation is when we've turned our back and we've forgotten. But as soon as we look back to you, we realize you are there. You're there for us, and you constantly meet us. So we bless you, Father. We worship you. We ask that our lives would be lives of selfless, obedient praise. Thanks for this season, this wonderful season of gathering together with family and with friends. Thanks for filling us up the way you do. We bless you for this time, for this home, and for Jeff opening his home to us for this entire year. What an amazing thing.
Yes.
What tolerance. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the way you've loved us through 2018 and the confidence that is ours as we go into this new year, that you don't change.
Yes.
So we celebrate you in the light and the love that you've given us. In Jesus' name.
Bless you.
Amen.
Thank you guys for sharing. It's awesome.
Merry Christmas.
Yes. Merry Christmas.
Dallas Willard. What group is this?
It's there and it's there.
Ruth is Azusa.
Be like.
Well,
no,
not that long ago.
Yeah. I mean, he was a professor at philosophy professor in California.
So I just wanted to watching Robert Schuller Jr. yesterday.
I guess.